Our study tonight is Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, the mystery of the church, number 18. The current dispensation of the church age of God's maximum grace relationships was a total secret in previous dispensations. There was never such thing for a moment revealed in the Old Testament concerning the church. The church dispensation was a way of life which is still not generally understood by believers, and many churches have an outright antipathy and antagonism toward the principle of dispensations. And the result is that they keep mixing the age of the law with the age of the church and trying to live by the principles of the law of Moses. I was impressed that never was this clearer in Christendom than when a couple of months ago I was in Norway and in a church. It was a Lutheran church, which of course had the altar up front. And there on one side of the altar was a large figure of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, holding with all of his priestly paraphernalia on, and on his chest the Urim and Thummim, the contact point with God. And on the other side of the altar stood Moses, holding the tablets or the stones of the Mosaic Law. And I thought, how incongruous that here is a Christian church descended from Reformation Christianity. And here, of all things, it's bad enough to have an altar. To have an altar suggests that God hasn't finished the job of providing the covering for our sins, because that's what altars are for. So we still need another altar to get things straightened out, but then to show the lack of the understanding of the free principle of grace, to put of all things Moses and Aaron up there before the congregation. Well, if you're going to have an altar, they fittingly belong in that. But it was a whole confusion of the age of the church with the age of the law. And consequently, the people in that congregation have been robbed blind of the potential of life under the grace of God and the enrichment of their eternal rewards. You cannot live under the principles of the Mosaic Law and expect to have an enriched salvation in eternity. So the Apostle Paul comes into the picture in a very dramatic way relative to this dispensation of the church, because the full details about the church, since it was never revealed historically before that, was given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For the first time, the full gamut of information concerning the way of life under grace in the church age was made known. And the Apostle Paul declared that he was faithful to his divine mission of revealing the church age lifestyle. So at the end of Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul describes this dispensation of the church, and then he says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul's church dispensation teachings are today recorded for us in his New Testament epistles as the Word of God which was delivered to him. Paul also made it clear that the way of salvation is a grace gift from God upon trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross as a payment for sin was the foundation of salvation in all dispensations and was magnificently at the heart of the age of grace. Paul also further clearly taught the full counsel of the Word of God, the revelation that he had received concerning how to live during the age of grace, what the principles are, what the power structure is, what the relationship to the members of the Godhead is as never before, and what is expected of the believer in his daily life and his relationship to the world about him. It was grace in contrast to the law of Moses. This evening, I direct your attention then to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul goes on to say, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. That is not in the Greek, but it is understood. And so we add it in English to make the translation smooth and clear. And what he is referring to by that is what in verse 25 he calls the Word of God. What was the Word of God that came to him? It was summarized in the word mystery. This in the Greek Bible looks like this. The word is mysterion, mysterion. This was a common word in New Testament era. It simply means something that is a secret. In the Bible, it refers specifically to truth which cannot be discovered except by divine revelation. It is the secrets of God which He keeps to Himself until a certain point in time, then He makes it known. And it is God's secret, so there's no way that anybody can figure it out. This is one of the things that has to come directly by divine revelation. And the mystery that he's referring to here, as we'll see in a moment, is this mystery of the secret dispensation of the church. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of the church, which has been kept secret for long ages past, the past dispensations, but now is manifest, made known by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the New Testament prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of the faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Now you will notice that this is the end of the book of Romans, the magnificent dissertation upon the doctrine of justification by faith. And what does he stop with? What does he end this book with? A praise to God for the magnificent dispensation of the church, for the gospel of the grace of God, and for a secret which is now made known, for a life with God that is beyond the fondest dream of anybody in generations past. And it is a dream of walking with God, living under the power of God. Just such a simple little thing as the intuitive thoughts that God gives you. That's how He leads. You're not going to hear voices. You're not going to see visions. You are going to have, as you walk in temporal fellowship, sometimes we say He lays it upon our heart. He's putting it up here in our head. He's popping a thought. He's giving us an intuitive direction. And those who mature spiritually will come to the point where they sense that, they pick right up on it, and they come to the point where they're very careful not to ignore it. If God brings something to your mind that maybe you should check out, you do it. If He gives you a caution that He brings to your mind, you don't just blow it off. You give it very serious consideration. Now, all of this is part of this lifestyle of the age of grace. That was not true in the Old Testament. It was not true in the past. It's not going to be true in this degree in the future. The mystery, a secret, something which has been hidden. Only God could make it known. Now, the Colossian Christians lived in a world of mystery religions. So this world was common. This word was common to them. They understood what a mysterion was. They understood that it was secrets of a spiritual nature which were revealed only to those initiated into the cult. So what Paul does under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is take this word, which was common in the mystery religions with which the Colossian Christians are being bombarded. They're being told that what Paul taught them was great. The messages that Epaphras brought back from Paul in Rome while Paul's in prison are magnificent, but it's not enough. Satan has a principle called something more. You will hear it in his religious cults, his false teachers, constantly. The charismatics always use the fact, yes, what we have of doctrine is wonderful, but now we have something more, suggesting that there is a relationship to the Spirit of God which ordinarily backward Christians do not have. The Mormons use this term. Yes, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, but we Mormons have something more. We have the Third Testament, the Book of Mormons. So, Satan was telling these Colossian Christians There's something more. There are secrets that we can tell you that Paul doesn't have, that have not been opened to him. So Paul says, okay, let's talk about a mysterion. Let's talk about a secret. And he uses this word as a frame of reference in presenting a genuine mystery, the mystery of the church age. A secret that the secrets that the pagans gave their devotees were false. They were not true things that they told them. They were the deep things of Satan. And they were the false things of Satan, who is the liar par excellence. The pagan religion mysteries were furthermore for a select insider group. Paul's mysteries were for all to know. And Paul's mysteries were the truth of God. Now what he says about this, that he has been called to preach, is that in verse 26, the preaching of the word, the specific word about this mystery, which has been hidden. And he uses the word apokrypto in the Greek Bible. It's from these words that we know what the English Bible is saying. Apokrypto. A-P-O-K-R-U-P-T-O. This word means to conceal. And in the grammatical structure of this sentence, it is actually modifying this word mystery. It's the mystery, the one which is hidden. And it's a way in Greek grammar for you to make something very clear, specifically what you're talking about. I'm talking about a mystery, Paul says, namely the one which has been hidden from man's knowledge throughout the era of Old Testament scriptures. This word is in the perfect tense in Greek, which means that something is revealed. And once it's revealed, the information goes on from that point forever. So this was information hidden by God in His eternal decrees, and it stayed hidden from the point that God says this is hidden, that's perfect, and it continued to be hidden until it was revealed to Paul. It is passive voice, which means that the mystery about the church age was not permitted to manifest itself. It was kept under lock and key. It was kept covered. It was kept sealed from Old Testament revelation. Now this caused a certain problems for the Old Testament prophets as they were trying to deal with Scripture that had been given to them. But because they didn't know about the church period, this era of 2,000 years, they didn't know how to relate certain things. It seemed almost to them that the Old Testament scriptures were contradicting themselves. Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, as to this salvation, this by the grace of God salvation, the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. They were students of the Old Testament scriptures. About what? Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. God the Holy Spirit was giving revelation to the prophets, and they did this to them very audibly. And He guided them to record these things in Old Testament Scripture. And one of the things that was made clear to them is that when the Jewish coming Messiah comes, He will come as a suffering Messiah. He will come as the Lamb of God who's going to be slaughtered in sacrifice. Oh, so that's the picture of the Messiah. But immediately they also read, because the Spirit of God had revealed this to them, that when the Messiah came, He would come as a glorious conquering king of the tribe of Judah. Now, wait a minute. Is He going to be a meek and lowly slaughtered lamb? Or is He going to be the worldwide ruler as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, because the church was hidden from them, they didn't understand that there were two mountain peaks of revelation that they were looking at. They were looking at the first coming of Christ here. There was to be a second coming here. Their line of sight was this. So when they looked at this, they saw the other peak on the same level, and it all seemed to them one and the same thing. Yes, he was going to come the first time. We call that the first advent. He would come as the Lamb of God who would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And indeed he did. And he is going to come as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will rule this whole earth. And these two phases are compatible when you understand that here in between was the hidden dispensation of the church, which is probably going to be about 2,000 years now, almost over, at the end of which Christ will come and take us all out of this world. So this secret was so well kept that the men who studied, the theologians of the Old Testament, were never able to put it together. This secret was even kept, believe it or not, from the angels. They set this up in the council of the Godhead when the decrees were formed, but the angels were not privy to this information. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, he's referring to the manifold wisdom of God in context to the dispensation of the church, may now, at this point in time that Paul writes, may be known through the church to angelic authorities who are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The elect angels of God. The loyal angels of God. They are the rulers. They are the authorities in heavenly places. The angels didn't have a clue about the magnificent dispensation of the church. Now, Paul's divine mission was to reveal God's secret about the church. And he refers to that here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, to me, the Apostle Paul, the very least of all saints. He referred to himself in that way because when he was a faithful, scholarly Pharisee, he went about persecuting the Christians, hauling them off to be executed and to be punished because of their faith and their trust and their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, the least of the saints, for what I have been, the grace of God has done a magnificent thing for me. This grace was given. This grace that brought me from a blasphemer to a first-class missionary propagator of grace, church, truth. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That is a reference to the riches of the church age. And to bring to light what is the administration. There's our Greek word for dispensation again, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now it is very important that you understand that the church was a great secret in the Old Testament. It will keep you from making the mistake that so many Reformation churches do of assuming that the church began in the Old Testament. They assume that Israel in the wilderness, while it is referred to as an assembly, a Greek word ekklesia, which is the word for church, but there was a different kind of assembly. It was just a congregational gathering. It was not the official church that was the secret with God. So there's nothing in the Old Testament about the church, a total secret. Now, don't make this mistake. It was not a secret in the Old Testament that Gentiles, as well as Jews, would be saved through the coming Messiah Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when Abraham is contacted by God, and the Abrahamic covenant is established with Abraham, Genesis 12:2 says to Abraham, "And I will make you," that is through his descendants, "a great nation. And I will bless you as a nation, Israel. And I will make your name, Abraham, personally a very great name. You'll be known throughout the ages. People will know when they say Abraham of whom they speak. And so you shall be a blessing." And so you shall be a blessing. This is even more specific in Hebrew. It is actually saying, so because I'm going to do all this, see to it that you are a blessing. Actually, he says, so you be a blessing. You be a blessing, Abraham, now in this life, and you will be a blessing in those who follow as your descendants in terms of eternal and future things. This passage is touched on in the book of Galatians, which amplifies what God meant when he said that Abraham would be and should be a blessing to all nations. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." When God revealed himself to Abraham, the pagan, in Ur of the Chaldees, in the Babylonian Empire, he was given the gospel, and he believed it. Abraham was born again. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." What the book of Galatians is dealing with, people who are trying to be saved by their works. Paul is saying Abraham, who came before the Mosaic law with all of its works, was saved by an act of faith in God. He took God at his word. And then verse 8 says, "And the scripture that we just read in Genesis, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles." He would give absolute righteousness to Gentiles also on the principle of faith in the coming Savior, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Now we know what was meant by "all the nations will be blessed in you." It meant that they would receive salvation as Gentiles. Verse 9 said, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." We are all joined in the blessing of salvation by faith. And so we are in that respect, even as Gentiles, related to Abraham. We are his spiritual children. We are not his physical children, and we are not under his covenant. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, the whole human race, to fall on him." This coming Savior bore the sins of everybody. So that included the Gentiles. Romans chapter 9 also stresses this fact, that salvation in the Old Testament was not a secret for the Gentiles. That was made clear. Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 33. "As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, the Gentiles, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people," that was said to the Gentiles, "there they shall be called sons of the living God." Now that obviously is saying that at some point in time, God is going to make it possible for Gentiles to go to heaven, just as he's going to provide for Jews to go to heaven. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." Not all Jews are saved. There is a remnant. Only those who trust in Christ, as Abraham did, will be saved. "For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly." And just as Isaiah foretold, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." We would have been wiped out if it wasn't for God. We have been so sinful as a people, Isaiah. We had so rebelled against God, even when He promised to bring us salvation, and through us as Jews, the whole Gentile world. And we turned against Him, and we turned to the pagan religions again and again. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Sodom and Gomorrah was turned to ashes. We can't even find it today. What shall we say then, verse 30? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at their law. Exactly. Paul says, that's what I'm saying. Gentiles got the principle of faith. They got righteousness. You Jews are hanging on to your Mosaic law, doing your works, and you haven't received absolute righteousness. The Gentiles are going to heaven, and you are not. Why? Because they, the Jews, did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Who is the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. What do the Jews stumble over to this day? The Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." Also, we may note Romans chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first Moses said, 'I'll make you jealous by that which is not a nation.' I'm going to treat the Gentiles with, at some point in time, with such magnificent grace, such really terrific relationships with me, that you Jews are going to look and you are going to be jealous as you can be, wondering, why are these Gentiles treated so much better than we are? And what do people want to do today in Christendom? They want to be just like the Jews and to abandon their superior position in the church age of Christianity. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you." And Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who sought me not," the Gentiles who weren't looking for him. "I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient people, an obstinate people." Yes, God said, "I'm going to provide salvation for the Jews," and by and large, they turned their backs upon it. And when the Messiah came, they killed him. But the Gentiles, clearly from these scriptures, were to be part of those who were going to be benefited by the salvation provided by Jesus Christ, by the covering of sin that he was to provide. So it was no secret in the Old Testament that the Jews were to be saved. The secret, there was no secret in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were to be saved. The secret was the magnificent thing at some point in time that God was not only going to make of the Gentiles, but also of the Jews, in something that was brand new, a new species of human beings called the church. The secret was that in the church dispensation, Jews and Gentiles would be united into a new body of believers with special grace privileges indwelt by Jesus Christ as their head. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the status of the Gentiles. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the middle barrier, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He brought Jew and Gentile together into one flock, and he broke down the separating wall between Jew and Gentile." suddenly, we don't have Jews today. Officially, in God's observation and His dealings with us in His dispensation, we don't have Gentiles. All we have is unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers made up of Jew and Gentiles. Believers in the church body made up of Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The Jew could not keep the Mosaic law. It was never given to the Gentile, but certainly they couldn't keep it either. So Jesus Christ came and He kept the whole law, kept the whole business perfectly. That showed that He was qualified now to be the Lamb of God to pay the penalty of death. Verse 16, and might reconcile them, Jews and Gentiles, both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, that is the separation. People are so ignorant about what God is doing that it is really, really pathetic. One of the attacks against dispensationalism is that it separates Jews from Gentiles. But the truth of the matter is that is exactly the opposite of what we do. We show that God has brought Jew and Gentile together in a very special relationship. One more passage. This is important. We have no doubt about this. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, there's our word for dispensation again in the Greek, if you've heard the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation that was made known to me, the mystery as I wrote before in brief. He's telling the Ephesians the same thing that he told the Colossians. How come he knows this special information about the church dispensation? And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I'll tell you why I know so much about these special secrets relative to the age in which you now live. It's because God told them to be, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy angels and prophets in the Spirit, the New Testament prophets. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Jew and Gentile on common ground in Christ in salvation. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of His power. So that amplifies very clearly for us Colossians 1:26. That is, the word of God which I preach is about the mystery. A mystery hidden from the past ages. Not a mystery about Jewish and not a mystery about Gentile salvation, but a mystery about a Jewish and Gentile relationship. This has not been made known in the past. Church age believers lose all distinctions today as Jews and Gentiles. After the rapture of the church, which is described in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the word rapture means catching away. After, at some point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the air, and all of a sudden, millions of believers are removed from the air, from the earth in the twinkling of an eye. And they meet Jesus Christ in the air. And as He tells us in John chapter 14, we turn around and He takes us into heaven to the New Jerusalem where He's been preparing apartments for us to dwell in. The distinction between a Jew and a Gentile, which is not enforced today, will be enforced once the church is gone. Then God once more deals with mankind in the categories of Jew and Gentile, and that will be enforced in the tribulation. Now, in the Old Testament, could a Gentile be saved? Yes. But he had to become a convert to Judaism. If he wanted to share God's blessings upon Israel, from the point of salvation and all the covenant blessings, he had to become a Jew. A great example of that, of course, is Ruth. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess, pagan. She became born again, and she became a Jewess when she married Boaz. She came into the line of the Messiah. She is one of the great-great-grandparents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, a proselyte to Judaism. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, speaks about a mystery which was hidden from the past ages. This word ages has to do, is the word ion that we've seen before. Sometimes this word is used, as it is here, to refer to dispensations. In past dispensation, the past ages, the specific, it has the word the in the Greek, the specific periods of time and ways of life from generations. And we've had this word, genea, G-E-N-E-A. And you may remember that this is what the apostles asked Jesus just before he ascended to heaven. What about, are you going to set up the kingdom now? He said, it's not for you to know about the ages, the dispensations, and the genea, which means the humanity in a particular dispensation. It is not for you to know the division of times into ways of life or the people who will be living under those distinct ways of life. Then he says, but, and in comes a strong Greek word, de, to make it stronger. The Greek adds the word now, de nun. Actually, it's the other way around. Nun de. This word can't stand first in a Greek sentence. Nun de. But now, it's an abrupt change. It's a way of God the Holy Spirit saying, now, hear this. This has all been true in the past. It's all been hidden. But now, it has been manifested to his saints. The word manifested is phanero'o. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O. This word means to make known. The mystery has been hidden in dispensations past, and the people who lived in those dispensations, the mystery of the church was never known. Now, the mystery is revealed. What had been made known to the Apostle Paul is the church as a body of Christ. This is in Greek, in the aorist tense, which means it happened. It was made known when Paul was receiving that instruction in the Arabian desert from the Lord Jesus Christ. It means, it's passive voice, it means now the secret has been made known by God. And it's a statement of a great truth. This Greek sentence is one that reveals the intensity of the emotion under which Paul is speaking about the church age. He is so excited about this. He is in a high emotional state. And you know that when you speak and you're under great emotion, you start to speak with erratic grammar. You start chopping up the sentence. You start a sentence one way and you stop halfway and you start and say something else that doesn't fit grammatically with what you started. That's exactly what happens in verse 26. It's an irregular grammatical construction. It begins with the phrase has been hidden, and that requires a certain conclusion grammatically to it. But all of a sudden, Paul, instead of going on with this participle, changes to a totally different form of grammar that doesn't fit with the first part of the sentence. He, in the words, has been manifested, totally different. So it's disjointed. The two don't connect. Sometimes this translation just puts a dash to show there's a break there, and this is a person speaking under great intensity. The grammarians call this an anacoluthon. It's a disjointed, grammatically disjointed sentence. And what it does, what it's revealing, sometimes it's done deliberately to reveal the intensity of feeling. And that's what Paul is doing here. He writes in this disjointed manner to tell about this magnificent, wonderful thing that God has now let be known. Angels didn't know about it. The devil didn't know about it. The demons didn't know about it. The great prophets of the Old Testament didn't know about it. The greatest of the patriarchs had no inkling of it. Now suddenly, God says, I'm going to do a magnificent thing. My son is going to be rejected. He will be murdered. And in the process of that, he will act as a Lamb of God and he will pay for the sins of mankind. He has lived for his 3 years and fully kept the law of Moses. All 613 principles have been covered. Therefore, he has kept the law for all of mankind. And he will die as a sinless one. And those who trust him will stand before God. And while the law of Moses does not apply to us as Gentiles or as Christians, the condemnation of the law of Moses does apply to us. Because what the law of Moses did was reflect the absolute character of righteousness of God. And therefore, that law condemns us because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory, the absolute standard of God. So, God has now made clear through Paul this wonderful thing that has taken place in the age of the church. And it has now, it's such a thrill to the apostle because day after day out there in that desert, the Lord Jesus Christ would instruct him and he would fit this all together with the Old Testament, the New Testament. And we won't take the time. It would be fascinating if I were to walk you through the New Testament and show you how many holes there are, breaks in the New Testament narration. And you wonder, they wondered, why this hole, this emptiness that's left here? It's because on the one side, they were talking about the Messiah as the suffering one. On the other side, about the Messiah in his second coming as the conquering one. But they didn't know that there was something in between. That came up repeatedly, but they couldn't explain it. So revealing a way of life to the Apostle Paul, infinitely superior to the Mosaic Law, which is why it is such a sorry thing to see people trying to live under a legalistic way of the Old Testament, such a dispensation that is so spiritually powerful, has such enormous blessings, and it possesses the mind of God. Through the Scriptures, the local church ministry, a person can think like God. And when you objectively think like God, then you will make the choices of God. You will know how to relate yourself to all the areas of your life, and you will know how to feel about it. The devil will not make a fool of you with your feelings. You will not go off half-cocked and shoot yourself in the foot because you have some great deep convictions that are not the convictions shared by God. Doctrinal orientation gives you a mind that will direct the emotions so that they are a blessing and direct your will so that the choices are right. The Apostle Paul, in this disjointed grammatical sentence, shows how he literally trembles as he tells about it, as he tells what this age is. And to whom has this been given, this secret information? It has been given, it has now been made known to his saints, to his holy ones. And who are the holy ones? You and me. We are the holy ones of God. Verse 27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is to we Gentiles who now enter a relationship with God in the church age that the greatest Jew never personally enjoy. So that brings us to the specific authorities, rights, privileges, power system that is ours as Christians. You know this, and you faithfully live by this, you're never going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and regret what you did with your life. The decisions that you have made have been the combination of decisions that the Lord Jesus Christ will have made. He didn't use his deity to live out his humanity. Always remember that. He lived his humanity just the way you and I have to live it in the devil's world, on a basis of doctrine and always being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. Never true in any other dispensation, not true in the future, true in this age alone. And we'll look at the three principal guidelines to maintain that kind of a relationship and walk in your life at our next session. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for the age of